Well, good morning and happy Mother's Day to you, all the mums out there from all of us here at Miranda Kong. Hope you're having a great day and that you'll have the opportunity to catch up with family and friends sometime over the weekend if you haven't already. And just hope you have a special time. Again, a little bit strange for us not being able to meet together as we would usually do on a Sunday morning or on a Mother's Day. But I hope you have a good day wherever you may be. Now, if you didn't see the message that came through in the bulletin on Friday, we had a drive-through Mother's Day gift stall this morning up at the church that Jeremy attended for us. So if you haven't had the opportunity to pick one of those gifts up or are only just finding out about it now, reach out to Jeremy and he'll get one across to you during the week as well. So thanks to the guys that pulled that together during the week. Now, speaking of that bulletin that came through on Friday, there's a few things I just want to pick up and remind you of. Firstly, tonight we're going to have the first of our inspiring conversations. This is going to be an interactive time where Pastor Tony Moulds is our first guest speaker, and he's going to be speaking on spiritual gifts. So that's going to be done via the Zoom video conference. You can video in or dial in on the phone for that. And we'd encourage everyone to participate in that, but especially the guys that usually attend our evening services. So that'll be an interesting time, a bit of a Q&A at the end of it. So again, if you're free at 7 o'clock tonight, dial into that. The login details are in the bulletin or on our Facebook page. Also coming up on Wednesday, we're going to pray together as a church, both in the morning and the evening. So it's 6:30 in the morning. You can join us to pray also on the Zoom video conference or on the phone dial-in there. And also at 7 o'clock, we'll do that as well. So those details, again, are in the bulletin that came through, and we'll put them up on the Facebook page on Wednesday as well if you'd like to join us to pray together. And using all those things that we learnt in Term 1 about how we can be an effective church and effectively pray together. Now, Heath's going to speak to us again this morning, and he's going to be speaking about the second dimension of our vision, which is the reach in, or the community around Jesus. And this follows last week's message where he did the reach up, or the life in Jesus, as we've called it. So really looking forward to hearing from him. And if you didn't get the opportunity to hear last week's message, it's still available on the Facebook page, or you can get it as an audio version off our website. So yeah, make sure you get your hands on those, because the 3 weeks' worth of messages all sort of link together in a way that talk about the vision that we have for Miranda Kong Church and how we should be doing things. So why don't we pray together now and ask God to bless our time together this morning. Father God, we just thank you for who you are. You are our great provider of everything. We thank you for giving us our mums and for the things that they've done and continue to do for us in our lives. We pray today also for those that find things difficult for various reasons. We would ask that you comfort them and remind us that even when human relationships end and fail, our relationship with you is everlasting, and we just thank you for that. Father, we pray for those who are unwell or in care at the moment, that you'd continue to comfort and heal them according to your will. Be with Heath this morning as he brings us the message today. We would ask that it reaches us and blesses us with what he's got to say today from John. Lord, we would ask that all of us as children of mothers, that we would be obedient to your call and continue to use this time to grow in our relationship with you. We pray this, Father, in your Son's powerful name. Amen.
Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him. We are your church. We are the hope on earth.
From John chapter 15, starting at verse 9. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command. I no longer call you servants, because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything that I learned from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you, so that you might go and bear fruit, fruit that will last, and so that whatever you ask in my name the Father will give you. This is my command: love each other.
Good morning, everyone, and a very happy Mother's Day to all our mums. And I know it's a great day of celebration where kids get to spoil their mums for at least one day of the year. And I know that for some it's a tough day as well, having recently perhaps lost mum or not being able to visit her for whatever reason, particularly during this lockdown. And of course, there are those who were desperately wanting to be mums, but for whatever reason have not had the opportunity. So to all of you, our love and prayers, and we trust that today would be a special day for each and every one of you. We continue our series today on life, community and mission. And this week I read a meme And for those who may not know, a meme is an internet version of writing out a quote or photocopying a quote and putting it on the fridge, but it's done on the internet. So sometimes through Instagram or through Pinterest, sometimes on Facebook, sometimes on Snapchat. But however it's shared, it's meant to inspire or confront or challenge or invite us into something. And the one that I read this week which caught my eye, and it said this: comparison is the thief of joy. It's a great quote, actually. Comparison is the thief of joy. And the explanation under it was, don't compare your chapter 1 with somebody else's chapter 10. Essentially saying that if you're making progress in life, whatever it might be, or in a certain situation, then not to despair when there's someone who's so far ahead of you, but to have the opportunity to have joy at what you have done. But comparison does actually rob us of joy. I remember when I was 8, and for Christmas I'd asked for a bike, and I got given a bike at 8 years old. It was a dragster. It was pretty exciting, but it wasn't the colour that I was hoping for. It was kind of a yellowy gold. It wasn't black like everybody else's. And for those who remember, it had a sissy bar, but it was a really low one. It didn't have a high sissy bar, which most people did. And instead of having, you know, 3 on the floor for gears on the actual frame of the bike, it actually was a newer bike and had 3 gears on the handlebars, the first time that they'd ever done that. And so even though I should have been overjoyed at getting such a wonderful present, a little bit of my joy was robbed because I was thinking about what other people might think about what it looks like, or it just wasn't what I had pictured in my mind. And I lost the opportunity there to have genuine joy at a present, which over time became a great chance for me to hare around the neighbourhood on my bike, no helmets in those days, and just to enjoy, you know, the fresh wind on your face. It was a great present in the end, and I was very grateful. But at the time, I wasn't. I didn't have that joy. And sometimes when we do have our joy robbed because of comparison, there's two types of responses, two alternatives, I think, in the way that we come to it. When we compare ourselves to other people, we either can be those who have pride. We can have pride at being better than someone else or more superior in some way, more clever, more wealthy, more connected, whatever it might be. That's one of our responses. We can actually be quite proud of ourselves when we compare to those whom we think of as lesser. But we also have the opportunity to have not just pride, but despair. When we compare ourselves to someone and we come off second best, it's a tricky thing, but we can often be very upset that we don't have what some other people have. And we, instead of enjoying what we do have, and all of the blessings that we enjoy, we think of all those things that we don't. And the problem, of course, is that our world is actually fueled by individualism and consumerism. And part of the problem with that, of course, is that as an individual, the only way I can express who I am is in the things that I have, the things that I do. One person said, it's like we want to have a kingdom, but we don't want a king. We want to be the ruler of our own life. And it encourages us constantly to compare. We look at our phone and we realise it's not the greatest and the latest. We look at our TV and it's only standard definition instead of 4K or whatever the latest version might be. We look at the car that our neighbour drives. Or we look at the beautiful girl who's impossibly beautiful, to be honest, on Snapchat and Instagram, and we wish we could look like that, and we know that we never will. These are the things that our world often runs on and fuels a lot of our consumption, trying to make ourselves into something else. The problem, of course, is we're not just robbed of joy when we do comparison. We're also robbed in our families and in our communities, because comparison doesn't just rob us of joy, it tears families apart. Sibling rivalry, sometimes it's called. And it also destroys community. When I want a certain thing and I don't have it and I see others that do, resentment can set in. Or it could be even worse, where I feel like I have things and those people don't and I'm dismissive of them. Whichever way it is, dismissive or resentful, it destroys the potential for community. And in our church, We want to be a people who move beyond comparison to be a genuine, loving, heartfelt community. Our church wants to be a people for whom joy in community is an ongoing daily reality. Today, really, I'm talking about community that gets formed around Jesus. That's what we want to be. That's what we want to be known for. We want to be a people who can forge community out of the building blocks of people, which is where it really comes from, and to do that around the person of Jesus. Because rather than focusing on the things that could divide us, I really want for us as a church to have so much bigger a picture of the world that we're in, and that we should be joined to something bigger. Sometimes we call it the story of God. Sometimes we call it God's grand plan. Sometimes we say we want to join with Jesus in the renewal of all things. However we might frame it, however we might say it, our desire, our heartfelt desire, is that we could be a community that is actually joined to something that's bigger, which overcomes our potential divisions. And the divisions that our society have are not just the haves and the have-nots. We have age makes a difference in terms of how we're treated, our wealth, our social status, our skin colour, our race, our clothes. And honestly, without supernatural help, we will not be able to produce the kind of community that God wants for us, the kind of community that the church is meant to represent, the kind of group of people where people are accepted and belong and are transformed by the ongoing work of Jesus in their life. That's the kind of community that we want to be. And last week we learned that in order to have purpose for our life, in order to be those for whom life really does make a difference, we need to be connected to Jesus, because only Jesus can truly satisfy us for life. He's the only one who can give us life and life to the full. There are some pretty good alternatives, and they will satisfy us for some time. They're good things, but ultimately they stop us and prevent us from connecting to the real thing, the real source of life, and that's Jesus. He connects us by being a vine and we being the branches. And so last week we heard about the imagery of being branches connected to the vine and remaining in that vine, and then the gardener would come and help the branches to produce fruit. And we knew that the gardener there is our Heavenly Father. He cares for us. He's close by. He wants for you and for me to have productive lives. Productive in the sense not of having some amazing discovery or invention or great health and wealth, but to be productive in the kind of life that he wants for us to live, a life that's lived under the lordship of Jesus Christ. And in John 15, 9, Jesus actually switches from using this vine and branch analogy to now describing not an agricultural connection to God, but actually a love connection. It's a very good picture, I think. John 14, 23, Jesus said that the Father and Son will come make a home with us. It's like moving out and setting up house with people. And if you've ever done that, you'll know that it changes who you are. You do things differently. You move away from family, and you might have moved away from family to join your spouse, your marital spouse, or you might have moved out as a teenager and gone with a bunch of people and just the crazy adventures that sometimes happen through that. But in any case, the people we set up home with are the ones that influence us greatly. And Jesus here is saying that God wants to set up house with us, and it's a house that's renowned for love. That's the description that Jesus gives us. He says that he is loved by the Father. That's what he says in verse 9. The Father has loved me. And then he says, so I have loved you. Jesus says the way that he's treated his followers on their discipleship journey is the same way that the Father loves him. In other words, Jesus is saying, if you want to know how God loves, then you can look to Jesus, because Jesus is saying, the way that I love, the way that I interact, the way that I connect through community are the ways that God had intended for you and for me to connect and to have genuine and lasting community. And then Jesus says, using the same words as the vine and branches, I have loved you, now remain in my love, or abide in my love, or stick to being in my love. just as he had talked about vines and branches, now he says we're to remain in his love. And he says, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Jesus says, I was loved by the Father and I have shown you the love that God has for you. And now you are to exhibit and produce and reflect the same kind of love. But when we get down to it, love's a pretty strange word. Love is used in so many different ways. Even in my house, I think even this week, I've said things like, I love chocolate. I love Janine. I love my children. I love the swans. I love our, well, I don't really love our cats. I tolerate the cats, but I love the dog. But we use love so often that sometimes it becomes empty of meaning. And if we went to the catalogue of songs that have been written about love, of which there are many, we're told that love is a splendid thing, a many splendid thing. We're told that love is all we need. We're told that love is what you want it to be. And it can be more than a feeling. That's what we're told sometimes. And even just recently, we've been told that love is love, which is not particularly helpful, but was very important for some people to have a definition of love that they felt that they could understand. When Jesus says that he wants us to remain in his love and to reproduce the kind of love that he and his Father share, he has a very specific kind of love in mind. And he leaves us in no doubt as to what that love looks like. He goes on to say in verse 10 what it looks like to remain in his love. Verse 10, he says, if you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. In other words, Jesus here is saying that what does love look like? What gives shape to it? What is the reality and nature of love according to Jesus? And he says that actually love is obedience to our Heavenly Father. That's the strangest description you may find of love. But really, obedience to our Heavenly Father is to reflect the character and nature of God. And so if we're to be people who love, we're to be people whom God has made us to be, how he intended that we would be made. And he goes on to say that when we are obedient, verse 11, I told this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. Somehow Jesus manages to short circuit this comparison trap we find ourselves in that robs us of joy and instead promises joy in obedience. It's not usually the way that we think about it. We don't think about love as being obedient to our Father, and we certainly don't think of being obedient as producing everlasting joy. And yet Jesus says that's exactly what happens. And so he says, if you obey my commands, you will remain in my love. So the question I always ask at that point is, well, what is the command? What's the command that Jesus gives us that will make our joy complete? And verse 12 tells us our command is this. Love each other as I have loved you. Sometimes I've called this the platinum rule. The golden rule, many people know, is to do unto others as you would have them do to you. In other words, to treat people the way you want to be treated. Jesus doesn't say that love looks like that in his world. In his world, in his sphere, in his arena, love doesn't look like treating others like you'd like to be treated. Treating and loving others is how Jesus has actually treated us. In other words, the example of Jesus' life is a life that shows us love. And then he gives us a clear expression in verse 13. He says, greater love has no one than this, that a person would lay down their life for a friend. This was written by John after the fact, after the reality of Jesus' death and his resurrection, along with the betrayal and the denial and the abandonment that the apostles and the followers of Jesus exhibited when Jesus was taken from them. But they also had the joy of resurrection. They had the joy of seeing Jesus alive forever, a first fruits, if you like, of what the life was to come. It's the signal that Jesus has begun to renew everything, not just people, but the planet that we live in, the communities of which we are a part. And Jesus here is saying, I want you as my community to love each other as I have. It's a sacrificial, self-giving kind of love. Jesus says, just like I'm going to give my life for you, I want you to lay down your life, lay down your preferences, lay down your expectations and serve those who are around you. Does that sound like love to you? Does it sound like love to put other people first? Does it sound like love to have their concerns uppermost in your mind? Because sometimes I think when people talk about love, they talk about having to love themselves first. Or they talk about love as you know you're in love because you have great feelings about it. And those things are true and good in the limit that they are. But I think Jesus is onto something here when he says that true love means to sacrifice my own life so that others' lives may flourish. Not just survive, but to be a brilliant kind of life. And Jesus says, and I'm modelling that for you, and that's what I want you to do. It looks like laying down a life for a friend. Which asks the question, who are the friends? And Jesus goes on to tell us who the friends are. He says in verse 14, you are the friends if you do what I command. So we're back to obedience again. How do I know if I'm a friend of God? Well, I'm a friend of God because I'm obedient to him. That's what Jesus says. He says, if you were a servant, you wouldn't know what God was doing. But because you're a friend, I've told you everything from my Father and made it known to you. And then he says, you didn't choose me. I chose you to go and to produce fruit, fruit that will last. Jesus says his friends are the ones who obey his commands. And so, can I be friends with God? The answer is, if I do what God wants, yes, I can be friends with God. But here's the rub. Here's the reality. Here's the sharp end of the stick. I can't do that. You know, all my life, even though I've grown up in a family, a church family, a family that is, I think, quite loving and self-giving, there is no way I could say that I've loved like Jesus loved. There's no way I could say that I've always had others' interests ahead of my own. There's no way that I can say like Jesus that I've perfectly kept what God requires of me. Jesus himself can say that, but I can't. So how could I possibly be a friend of God? Well, here's the great news. The great news is that because none of us, not just me, not just anyone, but everyone falls short of what God requires, none of us deserve to be friends. And yet Jesus says, you know what, I've chosen some of you to be my friends. And it can't be on effort. You know, sometimes at church we say, we're not a good works people, we're a good news people. Good works meaning you don't become part of a community or a fellowship in church because of all the good things you do or the things that you serve or even the money that you give or the time and attention you might give to something. It's actually people who've responded to this really good news that God, through Jesus, can have us as his friends. Not because of my efforts, but because of Jesus' effort, who, as he says himself, kept his own Father's commands and remained in the love of the Father and then laid that life down for his friends. When Jesus says he laid his life down, he's saying his death was no accident. It wasn't a political mistake. It wasn't an oversight. It wasn't taken from him. He gave it. He gave his life and he did it for love and he did it for you and for me. So when it comes to God, we're all rebels and we're all failures at loving like Jesus has loved. Most of us, if we're honest, are often self-centered and we are self-preserving, not self-giving. But the amazing thing about the community that forms around Jesus is that we're all slowly being changed by God. See, when God says that he wants to make a home with us, he really does make a home with us. In fact, he says he will send his Holy Spirit to reside in us. We are the place, the residence that God takes up. And each and every person who's called by Jesus to be a friend and whose life has been rescued by Jesus giving his life, have the opportunity to be part of this community. My dream is that we would be a church that has people of every nation and tribe and tongue. A church that has people of every age, of every kind of stage of life, single, married, divorced, widowed, or orphaned, any of those things. That we would be a church of both the old and the young. That we'd have families and we'd have those who are on their own. And that we would be a people, because of Jesus, not because of us, because of Jesus, would embrace anyone who came through our doors, that we would accept everyone who comes. Because if we're all rebels and none of us deserve to be friends with God, isn't it an amazing thing that God's done for us? And then he calls us to do the same for other people. And so we need to be a people who lay aside our own preferences. And we lay aside our own hopes and dreams for the sake of others. And we've been saying a little bit at the end of each message over these last weeks, just to say that if we want to be this kind of community that's welcoming and open, we seriously need to work on being self-giving and laying our life down. And that might mean giving up some of our own preferences, even if they're cherished, even if they're important, because we want to see more and more people join the community that belongs to Jesus and will be changed and transformed. And so we've been teasing out a little bit. It's a little bit about the building here and making it a welcoming place and giving room and opportunity for community to grow. It's about reorganising ourselves as a church so that we can be active in the community and asking people to come and to be a part of the fellowship, people who lay aside our preferences. We want to be a people who live the life Jesus gave and not compare ourselves to others. Well, let's pray. Father, we do thank you and praise you for your goodness and grace to us. And it really is grace, the love that you've shown us. We didn't deserve it, we haven't earned it, but you've given it freely. And then you've asked that we would respond with the same kind of love that you've shown us. For those of us who've experienced your love in this way, we understand that it's a natural flow from the Holy Spirit who takes up a house inside our own person, is the one who can produce that kind of love for people who are different to us, whether they're greater or lesser than us. Help us to be a church that opens its arms to people, that embraces those who are lonely, and that is providing help and healing for those who hurt, and to be those who are able to just get alongside others and help carry the burdens as they need. We ask all of this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Well, here I am, standing outside Campbelltown Hospital, where on the 1st of October 1996, my wife Beth started her journey as a mum. Since then, another three daughters have come along, and what a wonderful journey it's been. And I just want to say to my wife, Happy Mother's Day. But I also want to say Happy Mother's Day to all the mums that are part of Miranda Kong Church, particularly those of you that may not be able to be with your mum. Those mums are not able to be with your children. We're thinking of you today, and we hope today is a special day. Psalm 127 verse 3 says, "The fruit of the womb is the blessing of the Lord. Children are a heritage, a reward from the Lord." So mums, enjoy your reward today.
I love my mum because she taught me some of my great skills that I've learned in life.
I love my mum because she taught me how to cook.
I love my mum because she's wise and supportive and tenacious and beautiful and all around me.
I love my mum because she looks after me and plays with me and plays soccer with me.
My mum taught me, by example, how to love, care, nurture, and put others before me. Happy Mother's Day to all of the mums out there today.
I love my mum because she's the best mum in the world.
I love my mum because she takes care of me.
I love my mummy because she takes lots of photos of me. And I
smile. She fixes some back right.
She is kind. She loves us.
That's what I was going to say.
I love my mum because she's always there for us.
Mm-hmm. I love my mum because nowhere is too far for her to travel to see us.
We love our mum because
she's wise,
hardworking,
and generous.
She helps us with our schoolwork. She drives us to places.
I love mum because she gives us lots of hugs and she helps with schoolwork and she plays lots of games.
Happy birthday.
This time where so many of us are at home, this song is particularly relevant. First verse says, "May our homes be filled with dancing, and may our streets be filled with joy." Let's sing.
Thank you.
Behold our God, seated on his throne. Come, let us adore him.
Hey, thanks so much for joining us for Church Online this week. When I was growing up, used to have a whole range of what are called benedictions. Blessings is the real word. Blessings that were spoken over the people who had attended that day in order that they might know God's love and care and concern. And sometimes we sang them, like praise God from whom all blessings flow. One of the ones that we had said occasionally was what's known as Aaron's blessing. We use it here in church particularly as a prayer over families to say that the Lord would bless you and keep you and the Lord make the light of his countenance shine upon you, lift his face towards you and give you his peace. It's a wonderful prayer and it's been converted into a song just recently. And I had the privilege of having sent along to me. It's gone viral for those who know what that means. It's gone viral in the UK. It's over 65 different churches have put together this song, The Blessing. And so this is our benediction for our time together today. I hope you're as blessed with it as I was. Thanks.
Make his face shine upon you and be gracious. gracious to the saints, face toward you and keep you peace. Lord bless you and keep you, make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you.
The Lord turn his face toward you.